Morning, friends. It is so good to be together, and it is so good to have air conditioning. I had a wedding yesterday at 5 o'clock in the afternoon outside, and it may have been the fastest wedding I've ever done because the reception was in an air-conditioned building, and so we got through that, but it went really well. I want to thank you all for your prayers this week. I emailed out a prayer request for Ethan, and I just will say, since emailing that out and you guys began praying for him, it's been significantly better, you know, significantly better. And so going through 22 years of life with Ethan makes you say those things, and you're just like, should I say it? Because there's that hesitation, like, is it the breakthrough? But regardless of what is going on, I sense God working in our home and in Ethan's life in answer to your prayers. So thank you for that. Thank you for your faithfulness to that. And some of you reached out personally, and I really appreciate that. We don't always talk about those things because, you know, we're pastors and we don't actually have burdens. But it's been a hard couple of weeks, you know, it's been a hard couple of months, actually. And, you know, I got to a point this week where Jessica and I just had to, you know, make some bread from scratch. We just really needed it. There you go. Thank you. Thank you. Genesis 15, if you turn there. Oh, I didn't mean all that, but I can't just stay there, right? You have to come out of that somehow. So Genesis 15, we're in Genesis, we're talking in the Old Testament. We're talking about people in the Old Testament, the first two-thirds of your scripture, your Bibles that you have in front of you, first two-thirds Old Testament. We're talking about people in the Old Testament that we should know. And then we're talking about how Jesus then fulfills their stories in our lives today. And it's really important that we walk through these, and it's been a joy to see that. And I'm learning things about you guys as well through it. And we're right now in the midst of talking about Abram and Sarai, later known as Abraham and Sarah, the pivotal couple really in the Old Testament, in Genesis there. And so we start picking up their story in Genesis chapter 12. So we've been looking at that for the last couple weeks. What we've seen when we look at their stories, we looked at first what we see in God through their story. We see a God who is always looking. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. If we spend time, this is why we don't just read scripture. We read and we pause and we search for the Lord in the midst of that. And as we look for that, we see in God a God who is always looking for faith. He's looking for those who are willing to walk through life with him. And he's not looking for perfection. He's looking for those who trust and believe and walk in faith with him. And we see this God who moves at this slow pace. It's not my pace, that's for sure. It's not the normal pace. It's the pace of love. It's a pace of just slowly walking through life. Because God enters into Abram and Sarai's story and makes these promises to him, and those don't actually come to any kind of fruition for 25 years. That's really slow. That's a quarter of the average person's life at best. And so you see that, and you're like, why so slow? But that's how God moves. He doesn't move at the breakneck speed of the United States, that's for sure. He's not about instant gratification. He is the God of love. And just like a young couple in love takes their time walking places because they're just so in love. They just can't stand not being together, right? You remember that. Yeah. So God moves at this slow place of love. And we see this God as a God of extravagant promises. And we see this from beginning of Scripture to the end, that God doesn't make tiny promises. He makes huge promises, like world-altering promises, like not just life improvement, not like, you know, like that home improvement show where it's like move the bus and you got this new house, like that kind of stuff. No, it's like complete life change and complete life transformation. He makes these huge promises. And he's also this God who's on a worldwide mission. And we see that from the very beginning of Scripture to the very end. He's a God who's passionate about these things. And so as we see this, we've seen this about God, and we see God enter into Abram's story, and God makes these four promises to Abram because he sees in Abram a guy who's willing, and in Sarai, a woman, who is willing, they're willing to trust and willing to walk with God. And God promises four things to him. Let's say it together. First promise is, I will make your name great. Second one, I will make you into a great nation. Third one is, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And the fourth one is that he will bless the whole world through you. Those are big, big promises. Those are huge promises, covenant promises. And, of course, that leads us to talking about these guys, right? You remember these guys. Anybody name them? Abraham Lincoln and? The president after him? Andrew Johnson. Yeah, Andrew Johnson. We all knew that. I would not have known that if I didn't do research into this one. You say who came after Lincoln? I would have known it wasn't George Washington. Abraham Lincoln and Andrew Johnson, after the Civil War, did something that was controversial, but something that was needed. In order to mend the nation, one of the things they did is after the Civil War is they offered a pardon to all the Confederate soldiers. Now that sounds like a really noble thing to do, and it was. But I'm sure for those who were on the opposite side, who were fighting against the Confederates, and then they saw this pardon offered, that would have been really difficult to see and hear. But this is this tremendous pardon that's offered, and this tremendous debt that's relieved, and you know, prison waived, and executions waived for so many people. Significant. If you don't remember that, you may remember this in about 1819 when there was the Great Panic. You guys remember that, right? Rich, where you at? You remember that. Yeah. Forrest would have said that about me, so I got to say that about Rich. The Great Panic was something where as farming was moving and the nation was expanding rapidly westward, and cotton prices and other things were at all-time high, there was this massive undertaking of land, and banks were financing all these farmers to buy and purchase land so they could get this stuff under development and could produce crops, and then they could reap in the harvest and quickly repay. Well, what happened is that then the economy balanced in Europe and others, and all of a sudden everything that was worth a lot all of a sudden was worth not so much. And so what happened is they had all these farmers that had this great amount of land that they just purchased, and now crops that weren't worth anything compared to what they thought they were. And so they were quickly going upside down in this. And so the government made this decision to forgive, to an extent, some of those loans in order to not, so that all the farmers wouldn't collapse. And so there's this place where you could at least, at the very minimum, you could say, okay, here, I'm going to keep a quarter or half of the land, and we're going to forgive the rest of that, and then you just make payments on it in time. Pretty substantial. You guys remember these things, right, from history class? Maybe we'll go a little bit more recent. Remember in 2017, when credit card companies were making so much money that they decided in January of 2017 to forgive everyone's credit card debt? Remember that? What? I mean, maybe you remember this. The year after, Ford Motor Company was like, hey, we can do that too. And everybody who bought a Ford and still had car payments, they're like, you know, that's enough. Just keep the car. Remember that? You would, wouldn't you? Let me ask you, what debt do you wish would just go away like that? What debt? And I know what you're thinking. I'm so glad, Chris, that we're talking about debt this morning. And it's you're the same people that were so glad we talked about Job and suffering for 4 weeks. Like, oh, this is the best preaching ever. Yeah, we're done with Job. Now we're going to talk about debt. And I know you're like, oh, man, I've been waiting for this. I was hoping for the day would come when Chris would talk about debt, because it's one of the most exciting things right along there with Job's suffering. So for all of you masochists, you know, this is a sermon for you about debt. What debt do you wish that you had that was gone? And you don't have to say it out loud, because I don't want to depress you too much, but do you have one? How many of you have a debt that you wish was gone? Yeah, okay, all right. I don't have any money for you today. I just wanted to ask a question. We're looking at scripture, and what we see in Abram and Sarai in this story has something to do, we'll get to it in a minute, but what we see in them is we see this couple, and they have this flawed trust. Like, they trust God, but yet there's times where they don't. They trust God, there's times where they do things their own way instead of just waiting for God. We see that throughout scripture, by the way. We see this honest dishonesty. There's points where they're honest, and there's other points where they're deceptional. They're deceiving other people because they are worried about God really coming through for them. We see this laughing at God's promises and doubting, and yet at the same time we see this faith that God ultimately is going to actually come through for them. And so Abram and Sarai, this pivotal couple in Scripture, actually have quite a few flaws. Last week we introduced the passage that I think, outside of the first three chapters of Genesis, this single verse is probably the most important verse in my mind in the entire Old Testament outside the first three chapters of Genesis. And it is this verse. It's very simple, and it says, Abram believed the Lord, and he, meaning God, credited to him as righteousness. So Genesis 15:6, would you read that with me? Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Now, I'm going to try my best to say credit him as righteousness, because as I say that more and more, I end up adding more and more EDs. And so it sounds like credited to him. So you just jump in there and you follow along. So let's talk about debt because you're so excited for this. Let's talk about it. This is a certificate of debt. Debt, not death. Debt feels like debt. And so you have a debit. You have what you borrowed. You have what you owe, whatever it is. And then you have on the other side, you have this prospect of paying it off. You guys are familiar with this. If you're Americans, you're familiar with it. Every person, I think, probably in this room has at some point, unless you're young, has encountered debt, credit, and repayment, right? So we have this. Keep this in mind. And people go into debt for all kinds of things, right? We go into debt for cars or other things like that. But there are people who've gone into debt for stuff like this. Remember Thai Beanie Babies? Right? They were all the rage, and they were collectible, and so it was important they got. There's a family in California who invested $100,000 in Thai Beanie Babies because they were so sure that it was going to pay their kids' way through college. It didn't at all, but they invested all this money. We invest money in all kinds of things. We spend money in all kinds of things. We go into debt for all kinds of things. One thing I spent a lot of money on, but it was thankfully it was when I was younger, before I had a job and credit carding, and so I didn't, but it was basketball cards. And you said, that was smart, Chris. I mean, you benefited a lot from those basketball cards because you'd buy a pack. There's a period of time where I didn't pay. I just took the pack and walked out the store. That was before Jesus. But you buy a pack, you open it up, and maybe you might get one that was worth something or somewhat valuable. Most of the time, not. But there was a chance that you would get one that was valuable. I still have a lot of these cards. And no, I don't think they're worth much at all. Maybe. No, they're not. And so investing in that. So what was your thing that you invested, you spent money on more than you should have? There's some of you, and I'm sure there's at least one person in this room who's guilty of spending money on these horrible things. Porcelain dolls. Outside alligators and crocodiles, these are the most demonic, horrible things on the planet. And our beloved friend Jean Buckles, who passed away years ago, had a room full of them. And I would go visit her, and all those dolls just stare me down the whole time. We go into debt, and we spend money, sometimes money that we have and money that we don't have, on all kinds of things. And as we do, we enter into debt. You spend too much money. Spend money you do not have, you enter into debt. And so what is the debt we're talking about in Scripture today? It's a debt that originates in the book of Genesis chapter 2. And it happens with Adam and Eve. And we see this debt take place in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 through 17. The Lord God told Adam and Eve, told the man, you are free. This is in the Garden of Eden. Everything is perfect. Everything is great. They are walking with God. Life is as it's meant to be. And God says this. He says, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But would you read the rest with me? You must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. This is the debt we're talking about. We're talking about a debt that comes because of disobeying God. When you disobey God, you are purchasing what? You are purchasing death. When we sin, we break the relationship with the life-giving God. And when we do that, we enter into a compact where we then are owing ourselves death. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. And so every sin is like racking up a debt to death. And that's what God said in Genesis chapter 2, is when you do this, if you do this, you will break away from me. You will turn away from life as it's meant to be, life that is very good, and you will walk into a life that leads to death. Sin brings death. And we can say that in so many different ways. Obviously, the sin of murder brings literal death. If I go to Kurt and Carrie's house and Kurt's not alive when I leave, then that's a literal sin that brought literal death, right? But sin brings all kinds of death. I mean, if I gossip, it brings death of trust. If I lie, if I lust, all the things that I could do, they all bring a death internally and in relationships. Sin always brings death. And so what we see here is that we have this passage that I'm saying is one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. Let's read it again. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness, right? So what is it that Abram believes? Let's read the context around it. Genesis 15, 1 through 6, it says this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? Now, this is something that's happened years after God originally made those four promises to him. God said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. And then here we are, years and years later. And Abram's like, that sounds good. But how's this going to work? Because I don't have any descendants, so my household servant's going to get everything I have. Listen to what God says. Abram said, you have given me no children, so of a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Let's read the Lord's word to Abram. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. So then God takes him outside and he says, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then we get to verse 6, and you should have it almost memorized now. Abram believed the Lord. God credited him as righteous. We have this phrase, Abram believed. That, again, the most significant verse outside of the first three chapters. Abram believed. But what is it that Abram believed? God took him out, showed him the stars. Abram was doubting. He says, God, I don't know how you're going to make these promises come through. I believe in you, but I'm doubting. I'm struggling here. Everything that I see isn't measuring up with what you say. What I see doesn't match what you say. How is this going to work out? And so what is it that Abram believes? Well, God has him go out and look up at the stars and count them. And Abram's old. He's in his 90s. Sorry if you're in your 90s. That's not insulting you. But you're old. Right? We'll say that. And he looks up and he says, count the stars. So shall your offspring be. What is it that Abram believes? Abram believes the Lord. And God credits him as righteous. So what is it that Abram believes? He believes that God is good enough and that God is powerful enough to do what God has said. He believes that God is good enough and that God is powerful enough to do what God has said. Hold that tightly, because that is the core of what's going on here. God is good enough and God is powerful enough to do what God has said. So we have, that's the first part. Abram believed. So then what? So God credited. God credited. We're going back to, we're talking about that debt. Remember that mythical situation where the credit card companies just pay everybody off, just erase their debt? That would have been crediting them to debt. So maybe you have $50 in credit card debt, maybe you have $50,000. And the credit card companies, if they said, you know what, don't worry about it. It's all gone, it's forgiven. That would be significant, right? Maybe the Ford Motor Company erasing debt, that would be amazing, right? You'd probably want to wish you could go back in time and buy it and have payments, right? It would be amazing to have that erased. But that's what that scenario, that erasing of debt. This is what we're talking about, the certificate of debt. We have this debt that we've accumulated because of our sin. Abram and Sarai were not perfect. God didn't choose them because they were perfect. They're just like you and just like me. And God chose them because they believed he would do what he says because he's good enough and he's powerful enough to do what he said. So what is it Abram believes? Abram believes that God is good enough and powerful enough. So God sees that belief. And it says God credited to Abram righteousness. Righteousness. You're like, wow. You just feel the joy coming. What does it mean? What does righteousness mean? It means, well, let's look at it this way. Imagine all your debt. Every single sin you've ever committed. Imagine that being Abram. But he's old, he's 90, so multiply it by however many that needs to be to get that list of how many sins you've committed in life. And then Abram believes what God has said. He believes that you are good enough, God. You are powerful enough, God, to do what you've said. I will walk with you through this life. And so what it looks like is this. God's like, okay, I take that faith, and I'm going to wipe out your sin. I'm going to give you righteousness instead. So in other words, before God, there was no more sin concerning Abram. Despite the fact that he wasn't perfect, despite the fact that he messed up, at this moment, when Abram believes and trusts that God is good enough and powerful enough to do what he has said, then God takes that faith And he says, okay, you are righteous before me. You are right with me. This is so important, friends, because if we understand this, then the rest of the Bible is going to make a whole lot more sense. So credit applied, now righteousness applied to his account as a result of his faith in God. So Abram believed, so God credited righteousness, holiness, forgiveness, basically before God, Abram is now holy and perfect. That's huge, friends. Think about your life right now, and think about standing before the God who knows everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever done, everything you wish you would have done, everything you barely held yourself back from doing. God knows all of that, and imagine him looking at you and not seeing any of it, and only seeing you as right, holy, perfect with him. That's what we're talking about here. It's why it's so significant. Just for believing that God was good enough and powerful enough to do what he said. This is huge. So we have this debt applied. And we can't miss this, friends, because this is what it revolves around. All of our understanding about God and all of Scripture revolves around this characteristic of who God is, this God who is searching for faith. There's this big difference between saying, I believe something, and actually deep in my heart believing it. Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
Saying I believe something and actually deep down believing it, a big difference. Abram and Sarai didn't just say it. God saw their hearts, and they really did believe. And I believe that's a choice. It's a choice to believe. Just like that wedding that I did yesterday, I told this couple over and over again, love is a choice. It is a daily choice to love the other person, to bless the other person. It's not going to be a feeling. It's a feeling right now, but in the next years, it's going to become a choice. And it's going to be something you have to intentionally do. And as you do, yeah, feelings will come, but it's always going to be a choice. In the same way, saying that we believe in God is one thing. Believing actually deep in our hearts is where it counts. As we have this, Abram believed. So Abram believed God. And that means Abram obeyed God. He followed God. He left his home. He followed God. When God said, do this, he did that. When God said, circumcise your whole household, Abram did it. When God said whatever he said, Abram did it. And throughout the entirety of Scripture, we see this God who's looking for people like Abram who will believe, who have faith to believe that God is good enough and powerful enough to do what he's promised, and then to walk with him through that. Believe and walk with him through all of life. See, religions in the world get it all mixed up, right? Religions in the world get it all mixed up to where they say, okay, first we got to do all these things in order for whatever power that religion believes in to see us as okay. But in Christianity, we understand that God sees all those things we've done. He says, walk with me, believe in me, believe in my goodness. Believe in my promises, and I will lead you. And those who do, that is how they come to know life and have that experience with it. So we have this credit applied, righteousness as it applies. So I think you get it, right? Does it make sense? I'm going to lean over as far as I can. What's the good news for you? What does it mean to you? We're in 2023. What does it mean for you today? How does Jesus make this come alive for you? Well, let's read Jesus' words in John chapter 14, verse 1. Please, let's not miss it. Jesus said, in a critical time, before he went to the cross, he said this, and he said things like this all the time. Let's read his words together. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Is Jesus looking for people who say and saying, I believe? Yes or no? Maybe. Jesus is looking for people who believe in their hearts. What does he want from you? What does God want from you this morning? What does the God of the universe, who sent his son to die on the cross and rose him from the dead 3 days later, what does he want from you? Trust. To believe that he is good enough and powerful enough to do what he says in Scripture for you, for now, and for all eternity. That is what God wants from every single man and woman on this planet. Okay? So let's ask this question. And ask this question internally. When God sees me, does he see faith? Do I really believe? Remember, belief isn't a feeling. It's not just something that just flows into your life. It is a choice. Do I choose to believe that may not see it right now. Abram didn't see it. It didn't match up with what God promised. But Abram said, I'm going to disregard what I see right now. I'm going to put my trust in what you say. When God looks at me, does he see faith? Does he see someone who says, yes, God, I believe what you've said. I believe that you've sent Jesus. I believe that you've come to rescue me from my sin. I believe that you have a plan for my life. I believe that you have hope for my life. I believe that you have a destination for my life. I believe you have a mission for my life. And I believe that you love me. Does he see someone who believes that he is an almighty and good Father God? It's important that you take a moment just to think about that question. And I don't always do that, but just to give this kind of that moment of silence for you to let that settle in. Let the Holy Spirit lead you for a moment in asking that question. Friends, when we take that step of faith, when we say yes to that question, and that doesn't mean that there's not wavering. You know what I mean? Look at Abram's story. This whole verse that comes about in chapter 15, verse 6, comes about because Abram's struggling. He's saying, God, I know you say this, and I want to believe it, but yet my eyes aren't seeing it. It's okay, friends, this morning, if there's a little bit of wavering as you say that. It's that determination. It's, are you going to determine that I'm going to choose to believe that God really is good? We take that step of faith to believe that God really is good and really has delivered us from sin and death through Jesus. Well, then, Scripture tells us then, this is the crazy thing, is it tells us that then we're descendants of Abraham. His name is changed from Abram to Abraham. You are descendants. When you say yes to that belief, you are now a descendant of Abraham. You're like, well, I don't know how you change the family tree. Well, you do. It's all because of faith. Romans chapter 4 goes to great lengths to explain this for us. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Read it when you get home. But Romans chapter 4 says that Abram had this promise. And it wasn't necessarily just to his physical descendants. It was those who are descendants of his in faith, who in the same way believe that God is good enough and faithful enough and strong enough to do what God has said. And therefore, they have that same faith, and they are just like Abram, and they are his descendants. It summarizes it in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. It says this, therefore, since we have been what? Justified. What does that mean? It means God credits to us righteousness. Think of that certificate. All your sin, when we believe, we trust, all that sin is credited away. And you are left with righteousness. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, let's read it again. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. And when we read this last part, not in funeral voices, but in voices of triumph, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the hope? Is that we'll go to heaven someday? That's part of it. The hope is that God really does love us, really does hear us, really does walk with us throughout every part of life. And so as we put our trust in God, we see this and we become descendants, like descendants of Abraham. And the interesting thing about that is the promises that God made to Abraham, those are still being fulfilled. That was a promise, and it wasn't just like, I'm going to do this for this short window. They're still being fulfilled. And you know what? Because of faith, if you believe and trust in what God's done for you through Jesus, those promises are being fulfilled in your life and my life too. Did you know that? These four great promises, they're not just those part-time descendants of Abraham. They're for those who believe too. So if you believe, those same promises that God made to Abraham are being fulfilled in the life of the believer today. What are those promises? You remember? First promise, I'm going to make your name great, right? How's that fulfilled? We see it throughout Scripture. God loves to talk about our name. It says in the end, Revelation 2:17, just one example, I will give to each. He's talking about those who overcome, those who make it to the end, still holding on to faith that God is good enough and powerful enough and loving enough to do what he said. And he says, I'm going to give each of them a white stone, and on that stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. He said, that sounds interesting. It'd be really weird if it was just a random person. We'll go back to Kurt. If Kurt just walked up to you and handed you a white stone with a weird name on it, says, I'm going to call you this from now on, you'd be like, yeah. Well, it doesn't make sense. But when the God of the universe sees you in all that you are, every ounce of your DNA, every ounce of and every aspect and every action of your life, and he sees you and he gives you a new name. And that's who you are to him. And that is a wonderful and joyous thing, and all of heaven will hear and they will know that you are something special to the Lord. God's four-promise statement, the second one was, I'm going to make you into a great nation. God's still in the business of fulfilling that promise to Abram's descendants, which you are if you believe. Peter said it. Let's read it. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. When you say yes to what God has done, and you say, and you put your stake, you claim your stake there in that trust that God is good enough, loving enough, powerful enough to do what he says, and you become a part of this worldwide thing called the church. And people are being added to it every day. Even this morning, all over the world, people are saying yes, just like you, and they are becoming a part of this nation. And that nation is never going to end. The nation is never going to fade. That nation one day will stand before God, and every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every language will be praising the name of the Lord. The third promise is that he's going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Romans 8 just says it. What else should we say in response to these things? If people are against us, if anything is against us, what should we say? So if God is for us, then who can be against us? Yes, life will be hard. Yes, people will come against you. Yes, there'll be things that hurt. But in the end, who wins? God wins. Jesus wins. And the fourth promise is that he will bless the whole world through you. You know, as I'm getting to know my future son-in-law, it's so hard to say that. Son-in-law. It just doesn't roll off the tongue. Yeah, it will.
Until he calls you daddy.
He tried once. And you know like when you extinguish a candle? I love Isaac's heart for evangelism of places that have not yet heard the gospel. Because he's living out this promise that God made to Abraham. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. Not just those around you, not just your family. I want to reach everybody. God is a God of mission. And what's it say? Jesus said it in Matthew 5:14-16. Curtis, you should read this for us. You know this verse by heart. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Friends, do you understand that we all have a debt because of our sin? And yet when we choose to believe that God is good enough, loving enough, and powerful enough to do what he said he's going to do through Jesus Christ, that because of that faith, that choosing to believe, that moment, you're credited righteousness. I don't know if that sinks in yet, but dwell in it. Saturate your mind in it. And close with this story. I know a guy who worked for a painter, a professional painter, when he was in high school. He was painting houses. And then this guy, and he worked for him, and you're painting all these different houses. Well, there came this week where the owner, the main boss, who was always working with the team and always leading the team, had to be gone for a few days. And so he put this guy I know in charge of the team, said, you know, these are the things you need to do. This is what I expect. You know, you guys know how to do this, but I need you to lead the team. Make sure they show up, make sure they work, and make sure you get things done right. And so they did. So the boss and his number two guy left, went on this trip, and everybody else set up to lead and get things done. So this guy I know, he led this team. They got everything done, and then it came to this point where he came up with an idea. He said, you know what? We've worked really hard, and we're close to being done. We normally work till 5, but if we work really fast, we can be done at 3, But then we can tell the boss that we work till 5. And that's what they did. They did that. They told the boss that they worked till 5, and the boss paid them for work till 5. I'm sure the work was flawless. Anybody want to guess who the guy I know is?
You?
Yeah. How would you assume such a thing about me? It was me. It was a guy in a church who I worked for. It's a story that plagues me even to this day. A couple years later, as I'm studying pastoral ministry in college, and I'm working on something either for a class or devotions, I don't remember what. But the Holy Spirit convicted me of that moment in time and told me that I needed to make that right with my boss, who was a Christian brother, one of the men in our small church, who took me under his wing and offered me this employment. So I wrote him a letter, and I was poor. I was poor at the time. I wrote him a letter, and I wrote him a check, and that check hurt to write. And I wrote him, and I said, this is what I did, and this should make up for what it cost. He never cashed the check. And I kept waiting. I kept checking the bank balance week after week after week after week, month after month. And he never cashed the check. So finally, it came up. I talked to his daughter, who was at college. And I said, do you know if he got it? She said, yeah. I said, why didn't he cash? She said, he said he already knew that you'd done that. And he'd wiped that away years ago. Maybe as you hear this story this morning, you're thinking, that sounds good, but you don't know what I've done. And I don't measure up to that. Me neither. Me neither. None of us do. If we did, then it wouldn't be grace. God is the Father who sees and loves and is looking for those who will just say, I'll go with that. I'll go with you. I believe. Will you join that group? Will you say yes? Abram believed the Lord, so we follow the Lord. We learn that following the Lord has a lot to do with receiving his forgiveness, right? We've heard that over and over again. So it's really interesting that then Scripture says to Christians, once you've said yes to this, you still have a debt. You still have a debt left. Even though God's wiped away all your sins, there's still one debt that you have. Do you know what that is? That is giving to others as God has given to you. Forgiveness. It says this in Romans 13. Owe no one anything. That sounds like a great plan for life. Except what? To love each other. Did you look at your neighbor this morning and say, I owe you a debt of love? I'm not joking. If you have to shout across the ways, if you're sitting by yourself, then shout somebody. Somebody needs to hear it. Because when you say yes to Jesus, what happens? You become a new creation. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so we close with this understanding that we have to surrender our lives to Jesus. And at that same time, we have to ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit to fill us, so that part of us that continues to try to go into debt can be transformed into a part that just knows how to love God and love others. And so we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us into a life that walks with God. And let's pray this prayer as we do. Abba, Father, I believe that you are. I'll say that again. Abba, Father, I believe that you are. I believe that you are good. I believe that you are good enough and powerful enough to do what you have promised. I believe that you sent Jesus to die for my sins so that I can be forgiven. I believe that he rose from the dead so I can live forever. Father, I receive the blessings that you have made available by Jesus. I receive salvation, resurrection, the Holy Spirit, so much more as you reveal it to me in your word. Here I am, Father. I want to be a part of letting others know about you. May your kingdom come, and your will be done. Amen.